of the glory of Jehovah. Paul preached that all is lost save knowing Christ. Little John said his precious, my leaning on his bosom. So for a moment, may I humbly testify. Did I mention that I love him, how I worship and adore him, when I can see no way he makes a way? To every promise he ever made me, I love him. That's all I want to say. And how many sermons can be preached about this Jesus? How many songs can be sung about God's Son? There are not enough words, enough notes in the music to tell the story of all the Savior has done. Did I mention that I love him, how I worship and adore him, when I can see no way he makes a way? And did I mention that he's been faithful to every promise he ever made me? I love him. That's all I want to say.
Amen. Thank you, Leah. It blesses my heart to see teenagers using their talents that the Lord has given for him. Romans chapter 2, as we look at the judgment of God. Last week, as we were finishing out chapter 1, we saw 22 sins that were listed there. And when we look at those sins in those last couple of verses, where he talks about fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, he goes on and on with 22 sins. When we think about one of those, what do we think? Do we think that's sin? Well, God said it is. Whenever we think that and come to that conclusion, we have made a judgment. And as we think about this idea of the judgment of God, we're going to see this morning seven characteristics of God's judgment. And we want to use those to help us learn how to make proper judgments as well. And so as we look at the judgment of God, the first verse that comes to mind is probably quoted more than John 3:16, where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And that particular passage, we just finished Matthew, but it was a while ago since we were in chapter 7. Remember, he was talking about those who had a beam in their own eye, but yet they were trying to pick out the mote that was in someone else's eye. So it's not saying don't judge. It's saying don't be judging something little when you have something big in your own life. And then we see throughout the scriptures that judgment is needed. The Bible tells us to try the spirits. So if we're going to try them and test them and see if they're bad or good, we have to make a judgment if we're going to try them. And then in the verse it says, you know them by their fruits. How do we know if it's a good fruit or a bad fruit? Judgment. And then he tells us, be separate. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So if we're going to decide what to separate from, we have to make a judgment on what things we're going to separate from. And so the Bible never tells us not to judge, period. There. And so not only is judgment needed, but judgment is expected. All of this is still introductory. We'll get to it in just a minute. Judgment is expected. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was condemning the Corinthians because he said, isn't there somebody wise enough in your whole congregation that can judge between right and wrong? And then when Jesus said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, let's go back in our minds. For some of us, it's a long way back to elementary school. When we were taught the different kinds of sentences. Remember those that end in a question mark? The interrogative sentences? Remember those that end in the exclamation point, the exclamatory sentences? Well, there were two other kind, and they ended in a period. One of those was declarative. And a declarative sentence just makes a declaration. It makes a statement. But the fourth kind of sentence is an imperative sentence. And an imperative sentence, remember from your elementary days, is one that makes a command. And so this is an imperative sentence where Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, but here's the command, judge. But don't do it when you have a beam in your eye and somebody has a mote in their eye. Don't do it when you're doing the same thing as the other person. But he commands us to judge. And to do it like he does, righteous judgment. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. A couple more things of introduction there, and I'll pray and get into the outline. Notice in verse 1, there's the word condemn or condemnest, and the Greek word is katakrino. And three times the word judge is in verse 1, and it is the word krino. And so the word condemn has a little preposition in front of it, which means down. And so he says, whenever you are making a judgment, a decision about what someone else is doing, and you're guilty of the same thing, you're judging down yourself. You're judging against yourself. And so we need to make sure that when we're making judgments, we're not guilty of the same thing. And we'll look at those words a little bit more in a minute. And he said, thyself. You are condemning thyself. So when we make judgments, like the Bible commands us to do, to judge righteous judgment, we're not condemning people. We don't have the power or the authority or the privilege of condemning somebody to hell. We're not deciding whether they go to heaven or not. God does that. But we're deciding, making a judgment about what they're doing. Is it right or is it wrong? And so think about David. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to David and said, David, there was this king who had flocks and herds, just multiplied flocks and herds. And he had a visitor come by him who needed something to eat. And there was a neighbor of his that had one little lamb. And the little lamb was like his own daughter, because that little lamb sat at the table with his children and they fed from the table. And that rich king who had multitudes of flocks, he went to his neighbor and he took that little lamb and he slaughtered it and fed the stranger that had come by his way. And David's anger was kindled. And David said, that man deserves to die. And he made a judgment. His judgment was correct. The man had done wrong. But Nathan looked at David and said, you're the one I'm talking about. Because, see, David had Uriah put to death and had taken his wife. He had made a judgment, which was the right judgment, and he wasn't condemned because of the judgment he made. He was condemned because he was guilty of the same thing. Now, we're going to look at the judgment of God this morning, and we're going to see seven characteristics of the judgment of God and how he judges and how we should judge as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a holy God, as we have sung this morning. We've also sung about how much you care for us. And your desire is not to judge a person to hell, but your desire is to see them saved. And so help us to learn some things about your judgment this morning and how we can obey the command to judge righteous judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at verse 2, it says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There, God's word is according to truth. The word according actually is that little word kata that we saw earlier. It means it's down. God's judgment comes down to the truth. And God uses the truth of the word of God, and it comes on the guilty. It says on all those that commit such things. And we have to remember, we're going back to last week and the finishing out of chapter 1. What things? Those 22 sins that we saw. Those who commit those things, the judgment of God is coming down against them, and the evidence is in. God is the judge, and all the evidence has been presented in this court of law, the real Supreme Court, God Himself being supreme, and the evidence is in. And God says, you're guilty. You've committed sin. But also we realize when this judgment is given, it's not given like the judgment of a judge who sits in our courts, or even from a jury that sits and would judge their peer there. This judgment is coming from God, one who is guiltless, who doesn't have any sin. Now, it is possible for a judge, regardless of how long he may have been a judge and a jury, as no matter how righteous they may be, if you get 12 good people, it's possible that the judge or the jury or both could look at all the evidence and be deceived. Maybe something wasn't exactly right in the evidence there. And it's possible that somebody could be pronounced guilty and spend time in prison. And then maybe years later, DNA evidence or something is found out they were really innocent. You've read that in the news, haven't you? Where people had been sent to prison and later they were found that they were innocent. Maybe some people have been innocent, been guilty and declared to be innocent and let go. And that happens in man's court system. But it won't happen in God's, will it? His judgment is perfect. He judges according to truth. The next thing we see about the judgment of God, His judgment is promised. We can be sure if God makes a promise, He's going to keep it. There's no escape. He says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And so when we think about the judgment of God, judgment is not condemnation. It's not kata kreno. It's just kreno. And so when we think about the judgment of God, think about His judgment on the saints. And God does judge us. He judges us at the Bema judgment seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. And there, the judgments that God makes, when people stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, everybody's saved at this judgment seat. So it's not to see you make it to heaven, you don't. You know, it's not that kind of judgment. It is a judgment like we think of an awards program. At school here, we have an athletic awards program. And at the end of the year for academics, we have A honor roll and B honor roll, and they get certain awards according to their performance. And that's what this is. It is a judgment that God gives to believers based on their faithfulness, and it's not something that we fear. It's not a condemnation there. And He also has a judgment on the sinners. In Revelation chapter 20, there is the great white throne judgment. And at this judgment, they are not there to see, did you make it to heaven or not? That's not decided there either. Because at both of these judgments, when people stand before God, the decision of where they spend eternity has been made. It was made before they die. And so those that stand before God at the great white throne judgment are already condemned to hell because they haven't believed. But just as there are different kind of awards given at athletic and academic events based upon their performance, there is also degrees of punishment in hell for those who have rejected the Lord. And though we don't fully understand that, because if a person is in hell and burning and lost and separated from God from all eternity, how can it be worse? But those who have opportunity and have heard the gospel over and over and over and they have rejected, they're going to receive a greater condemnation. And we'll see that in one of these verses as we proceed with the judgment of God. So God's judgment is perfect. God's judgment is promised. God's judgment is patient. Three words here. Let's look at each one of those. God's judgment is goodness. The word has to do with mellowing there. It means something that is useful and profitable to make us better there. And Luke, this word that's translated goodness is translated better when there's a comparison given between old wine and new wine. And it says the old wine is better. And I'll have to take the word of the scripture for that. I've not compared the two. Thank the Lord for that. But mellowing there, his goodness. Whenever God has judgment upon us, it's to make us better. Whenever he disciplines us as believers, he's not just doing it out of anger and he's mad at us and he wants to punish us, but he wants to make us better. And that is God's goodness. The Bible says that all things work together for good. And that's God's desire for us. Also, his patience involves forbearance, which means moderation. He doesn't go overboard with his judgment. Do we as parents do that sometimes? Maybe we too harsh, they need to be punished, but maybe we go overboard, maybe we're too lenient. Well, God has forbearance. And really that means is putting up with someone you love. Do you know someone that you love that has a habit that might be annoying? Don't raise your hand here. And maybe they have some kind of habit that just annoys you, but you put up with it because you love them. And that's what God does. He puts up with us there. He is forbearing us in his judgment there. But then we also see that his judgment is patient in that it is long-suffering or merciful. God is merciful to us in his judgment. Aren't you glad that he is? Remember the disciples. When Jesus and the disciples were headed towards Jerusalem, they came into Samaria. And as Jesus was heading through Samaria, the Bible says his face was as though he was going to Jerusalem. And remember that the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't have anything to do with each other. And since they knew that he was headed to Jerusalem, they didn't receive him. And the disciples said, Jesus, you want us to do like Elijah did and call fire down from heaven and destroy these Samaritans? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save. And he was merciful there. Think about Jonah. When God gave the message to Jonah and told Jonah to go to Nineveh and say, you know, in 40 days the city's going to be overthrown. And Jonah goes and he preaches and he's glad to do what God has told him to do after he's taken a little detour through the fish there. He's glad to do what God has told him to do. And the whole city repents and gets saved. And what does Jonah do? He pouts, doesn't he? He sits there and pouts about it. And God comes to Jonah and he says at the end of Jonah, the book, he says, Jonah, you had pity on the gourd and you didn't have anything to do with it growing up to give you shade. Shouldn't I have pity on this city that has thousands of children who don't know their left hand from their right? And so God is merciful. And sometimes we're not as merciful as we need to be. So we want to be perfect in our judgment, as perfect as we can be. We certainly want to be patient in our forgiving and in our judgment as well, and we want to judge righteous judgment. Verse 5, we see the next characteristic of God's judgment. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And so there are some who are building up their judgment. And so God's judgment is proportionate there. They sin, they reject, and the more they reject the Lord, the more his judgment is being multiplied against them. His judgment is proportionate on the unreasonable heart. It says that they are the hardness of their heart. Remember Isaiah in chapter 1 where Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. And those who have hardened their hearts and rejected the Lord, they've heard the gospel, whether at Sunday school and church and at home and Christian school or camps, and they've heard the gospel over and over and over again, and yet they've hardened their heart. There's going to be proportionate judgment. But not just on the hard heart, the unreasonable heart, but also on the unrepentant heart. The word is impenitent in our verse here that we see. And so in Luke chapter 12, the Bible says, for unto whom much is given, much has been required there. Matthew uses this word treasure up to speak about treasures in heaven, that we lay up treasures in heaven as we serve the Lord and give here. We're building up treasures in heaven. Well, here Paul uses this same word to talk about earning interest on sins, getting treasure upon treasure upon treasure. The more one rejects and disobeys God, the more judgment that there is for this person. They are treasuring up the judgment of God. Move on to number 5 of our 7 characteristics of God's judgment. It is personal. It is to every man, verse 6. He will render to every man individually, every person. We read about in the scripture about God judging the nations, different groups of people, but God judges individually. A person must be saved individually. We can't be saved just because our parents and grandparents are saved or because we're born into a so-called Christian nation. There, we answer to God individually. But also, we answer to God universally. It's not just Americans. It's the entire world. Every saved person, every unsaved person will stand before God, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment, and each person will answer individually. In Romans chapter 14, we're a long ways from getting there, but in Romans 14, 12, it says that everyone will give account of himself. And so whenever we are judging others, even if it's righteous judgment, and we're not guilty of doing what they're doing, and that's the way we should judge, we don't stand accountable for what they're doing. We do stand accountable to God for what we're doing, and also how we judge and whether we judge, if we're judging righteously or not. And then in verses 6 through 10, number 6, we see that the judgment of God is predicated on works. It says, every man according to his deeds. Now, don't misunderstand. We all understand, I'm sure, that we're not saved by works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. But the judgment of God is meted out according to a person's works. In verse 7, it's talking about the saved people. In verse 7, And it says of them that by patient continuance, this is the perseverance of the saints as far as the theology, theological term we use, by patient continuance and well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and here's what they have, eternal life. And then in verse 10, they have glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, a person could read those verses and come away with the conclusion that we're saved by works. But the Bible says we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so here it's talking about the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Him to receive according to the things we've done in our flesh after we're saved. And so our works are very important. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the more righteous deeds we have, the more rewards we're going to have there. And as we serve God faithfully, all the works that we do for God, He's going to reward us. I mean, even earthly people do that. People that work for a company for a long time, they get maybe a longevity bonus or they do something, they're rewarded for their faithful labor. And if we do that from our human standpoint, then certainly God is going to do that as well. But also on the unsaved, in verses 8 and 9, here's their reward or consequence. Unto those that are contentious, they do not obey the truth, that is, and get saved, the truth of the gospel, but they obey unrighteousness. Here's what they get: indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. John chapter 6, Jesus says that their work is to believe on the one that God has sent. And so the only work for the unsaved person to do, his work, so to speak, is to believe. That's what he must do in order to be saved. For those of us who are already saved, our works are many deeds that we can do to honor the Lord and serve His people. And the seventh one is not partial. So God is not partial. Aren't you glad that God is not partial? He is not a respecter of persons. In verse 12, it says, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, those are the Jews, the Gentiles, shall perish also without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, those are the Jews, they shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, we read. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another. And so we see that God's judgment is not partial in regard to the individual. It doesn't matter if a person is a Jew or a Gentile, whether they had the Scriptures, and we'll see that later in Romans, it was given to the Jews, or the Gentiles. No one will stand before God with an excuse of why they didn't believe. And not only is He not partial in regard to the individual, but He is also not partial in regard to the iniquity. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel there. The secrets of men, those things that are hidden or concealed away, destroyed evidence so that it won't appear in court. That might happen here on earth, but it won't happen in God's court, will it? Everything is going to be revealed. There's nothing hidden. The secret's there. And listen as I read just a few select verses back to back, verses 2, 6, 11 and 12 as we put those together. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things, who will render to every man according to his deeds. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so it says in verse 16, by Jesus Christ, God is going to judge all the world by Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And whether a person has accepted him or not is going to determine whether he's at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne. A few words in conclusion here. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is an inspector of persons. And that's what he tells us to do, that we are to judge righteous judgment. We are to inspect. As parents, we are to inspect our children's friends and then make it a judgment. Are they righteous? We're to inspect our children's textbooks, our children's music. All these things that influence our children, we have a responsibility to inspect them and then make our judgment. But not just on our children, we have that responsibility to do to ourselves as well. I must inspect my own habits, my own way of life, and then make a judgment. Is that pleasing to the Lord? And our judging should be done after we inspect according to the Word of God. It's not my opinion. It's not my preference, but it's what does God's Word say? If God's Word judges it as being wrong, then we must also judge it as being wrong. Hebrews 4:12, it says, God's Word, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Can you judge somebody's thoughts? We can't judge them because we can't know them. We can't even know their intentions there. That word discerner is very similar to judge. Remember, the word judge is the word krino. This word discerner is kritikos. We get our English word critical from that, having critical thinking there. Or the word crisis also comes from that. So whenever there is a critical situation, it is a matter of life and death. You want somebody with a good mind making the judgment call, don't you? Making the decision. And that's what judgment is. And God has righteous judgment as he makes decisions there. There was a crisis from eternity past where man sinned and he was going to die and go to hell. It was a matter of life and death. And God made a judgment. He made a decision to send his only begotten Son to die for us and take the wrath of God so we wouldn't have to. And aren't you glad that he had righteous judgment when he made that decision there? And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to make sound judgments. And when we see people that are doing something that is sinful, if we don't take a stand and say that is sin, not to reprove is to approve. And God doesn't want us to approve of sins. He wants us to judge sin and take a stand for righteousness. Let's pray.